Thank you, Kathy. That beautiful cross is one of my favorite songs. I love that. The title of the sermon this morning is The Fulfillment of His Purpose, and I'm not sure that's an accurate title. It was accurate in the moment that it was flowing through my head, but the title would be A Continuing Fulfillment of His Purpose, because as long as there is one unsaved person in the world, then his purpose is continuing. So as we think about that today, if you've read the Gospels, you're going to notice that there is a very interesting breakdown in percentages of Scripture assigned. For example, over 30% of the Gospel record, of the four Gospels, records 0.0074% of Jesus' life. I mean, of the last 3 weeks of his life, and probably more accurately, the last 2 weeks of his life. And as we think about that, you know, the more that is assigned to that tiny, tiny framework of the life of Jesus, we see that there is some great importance there, because that great importance that is assigned that much scripture is that he is fulfilling the purpose for which he came. There are four chapters devoted to the birth of Jesus Christ out of all the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels, okay? There are four chapters. There are 11 verses about the time after Jesus' birth until he began his ministry. 11 verses. Those are very minute and just minor in percentages of his life. But were they important? Yes, they were. And the bulk of the information that we see is how God through Jesus Christ is obedient to the purpose for which he came. As we look at the purpose for which he came, we find that in the Gospel of Luke that he came to seek and to save the lost. And that word seek is a very interesting passage there. You know, when I was a kid and I had done something that I wasn't supposed to and I was hiding out, my father came seeking me. And the intent there was that he would find me. And then he would minister whatever was necessary for the occasion. But when Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, I'm not sure that we fully appreciate that idea that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The hard truth is that at one point in our lives, every one of us was lost. And Jesus came to seek us and to find us and to redeem us, to restore us to his heavenly Father. So as we think about that and we think about his purposes for his life, we go to the Gospel of John, where he predicts his death. And this isn't the only place that he predicts his death. I'll just share these. Luke 9:22 and 9:44, Jesus predicts his death. In the Gospel of Mark, 8:31, 9:31, 10:33. In the Gospel of Mark, he predicts his death three times. In Matthew, he predicts his death three times. And so it was a certainty that Jesus knew that his mission that he came to accomplish would end up in death. And that death was going to be death on a cross, that he was first of all going to be rejected by the leaders of Israel and the chief priests and all the teachers, and then he would be put on trial, and then he would be convicted of a false accusation, and that ultimately he would be nailed to a cross. And I don't want to go any farther than that, because the best part of the story is after that. But Easter's coming, so we don't want to spoil Easter. So as Jesus began to predict his death, he also informed us of the purpose for his death. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while everyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Another said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I want you to mark that in your Bibles. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. In this announcement that Jesus must die, of course, we know what Peter's reaction to that was. He had just proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to die." And Peter pulls him aside and he begins to scold Jesus and said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And I don't know what army he was going to gather to keep that from happening, because he's actually talking against God's will. But he said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of this world." And so as we think about Jesus' purpose, he came to die. But that would be kind of an empty purpose, wouldn't it, if in the middle of that, from birth until death, the purpose was just to die. But Jesus came to do way more than that. And in this middle portion of the Gospels that we have recorded for us, we find the importance of that. First of all, Jesus at just the right time. The hour has come. You know, we as human beings, we have a lot of trouble with time, don't we? We have what we call schedules. And I thought that when you retired, you no longer have a schedule. No one could ever be so wrong, because you always have a schedule. There's always something that needs to be done on a regular basis. And for me, in my retirement, it's eating 3 meals a day. It's got to be done right. No, I'm just kidding about that. I'm just kidding. But at just the right time, when is the right time? Now? Now is the right time? What if that's not the right time for me, Dave? But you're right. In the scripture you quoted, you're absolutely right. But our timing doesn't always line up with God's timing. Now, there was a portion of the scripture that I shared this morning when it says, my disciples will be where I am. Now, we're not to John, the 14th chapter yet, but in that passage of scripture, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back so that you can be where I am." So where is Jesus? Where are we as his disciples? We are in the obedience that Jesus had to his Father, his Heavenly Father, and his disciples will also be in that obedience. John lays this out for us better than any other of the Gospels that we have. That if we love God, we will obey God. And if we love God, God will love us, and he will be in us, and we will be in him. It's where we're at the same place. And not only that, at just the right time when Jesus was going to lay down his life to accomplish and establish for all of time the word and the church which the gates of hell will not prevail against, he gave us our message. And in that timeliness, God accomplished everything that he wanted to accomplish as far as redemption for sin was concerned. He did that through Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that we find ourselves in the same place where Jesus is. Now, I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what you do with your spare time. I don't know that much, and I really don't need to. I have enough trouble with my own. But do we find ourselves in the same place that Jesus was? You remember Jesus did some pretty extraordinary, really unthinkable things during the time of his life. In fact, when he began his ministry, and only the Gospel of John records the beginning, where did he go? He went to the temple to make sure that the temple was a place of worship, a place, a house of prayer. He wanted to make sure that's what it was. In Corinthians, we find out that our bodies are the temple of God. And if we are not cleaned out, if we are not objects of worship, if we are not a representative of God, if we aren't proclaiming with our lives, with our vocabulary, and with our activities that who God is, then we are not where Jesus is. Every one of us in this room has done something wrong this week. Yeah, even you, bud. I'm sorry. We all have done something wrong this week. But the difference is those little things that we do wrong don't necessarily equate to life-changing events. But what we do have is when we do those life-changing events that are wrong, we have the possibility of that redemption. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus went to the cross. The second thing that Jesus did, and we've already mentioned it, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Where does redemption come from outside of Jesus Christ? Does it come by doing good deeds? How many of you have done a good deed this week? Well, I think so. Yeah, done good deeds. Do good deeds mean anything outside of relationship with Jesus Christ as far as salvation is concerned? No. And I think Bill said it pretty well in Sunday school. You know, a lot of people do a lot of good things. Doesn't make them good people. In fact, the scriptures assign every one of us that no one is good, not even one. So what does good mean? It means being where Jesus is. Am I where Jesus is in my thinking? Jesus came to seek and to save me because when he came to seek me, I was not where he was. In fact, my trajectory of eternal life was not a positive trajectory. In fact, it was going to the place that we read so much about that is frightening, that is terrifying. In fact, it's called hell. And that description of hell is not a happy place. It's not where we go and have our breakfast and we sing songs. It's a place of torment. It's a place of regret. It's a place that is absent and void of Christ's presence. I can't imagine a world like that. Can you imagine what the world would be like if they took the church out of the world? If they took the church out of our community, what would our communities evolve to very, very quickly? It would be a dark, dark picture, wouldn't it? But in that state, in this darkness, where man can't see, where we can't understand, God sends his Son to seek us out so that we can be where he is, to seek and to save the lost. I don't know if we can truly appreciate that. You know, I grew up in a church. I was taken to church every Sunday. Even against my will, I went to church every Sunday. That's who my parents were. They were devout Christians. And I was going to go. And I probably told you the story. Dad gave me a choice one Sunday whether I wanted to go to youth group or not. And I stayed home and watched Daniel Boone. And that was the last time I watched Daniel Boone on a Sunday evening, because I went to youth group because I couldn't make that choice. So Dad made it for me, because I made the wrong choice. In all the world of the wrong choices, Jesus comes to find us, to seek us out, so that we can make the right choices, so that we can be in relationship, so that we can live in the world that God truly intended for us to live in. And it is only through the Holy Spirit, and it is only through the eyes of God himself, through Jesus Christ, that we can see the reality of the world that he wants us to live in. It's only through Jesus. John 14, 6, that famous chapter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus shows us how to get there. He tells us the truth about it. He tells us the truth about if we don't go that path. And he says, I'm life. Because where Jesus is, there is life. Where Jesus is not, there may be existence. But there isn't life. Because the Gospel of John tells us also that he came that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. And a lot of people are living, but they don't understand what abundant life is. And you can only have abundant life when you know Jesus Christ and you have a greater vision and a greater picture of what the world is, of what your life is. And I think in that context of seeking and saving the life, the lost, we can see for ourselves how important we are to Jesus Christ. And we use this passage in Sunday school this morning. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means he's going to offer something to each and every one of us. Whether we're good or bad, we're going to have an opportunity to accept or reject Jesus at some way or another. And I'm not going to get into the weeds about all the possibilities that could happen, but we all know. We all know, because Romans tells us we're without excuse. So any excuse I make up to God that for this terrible life that I choose to live is not going to hold water at the throne of Jesus Christ, because Philippians tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I maintain that it is better to confess Jesus in this life and live with him and be where he is than to be forced on your knees on a day of judgment when you're just about to go to the gates of hell that you recognize who Jesus is. But you will recognize who Jesus is. There is no question about that. That's a statement of God. And as we begin to think about those other things, Jesus is going to be established by his death as a king over Israel, the house of Jacob, forever. Well, what's the house of Jacob? Jacob was Israel. But who is Israel today? If we become sons and daughters of Abraham through faith, then we are part of Israel. When we are gathered in the great harvest of life and we stand before the throne of God, we will be the wheat, those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have faith in him, and he will rule forever. Isaiah gives us a beautiful picture of how Jesus' kingdom will look. And in that kingdom, you will find things that we don't see in our communities. We're going to see justice. I mean, true justice. We're going to see where the widow and the orphan are treated correctly. We're going to see where the foreigner who walks and lives among us will be treated honestly and correctly. We're going to see that we are dealt with correctly and we will deal with people correctly. Do we see that in this world? God will deal with us according to who we are. And it doesn't matter about the masks that we wear so that people won't know who we are, how we don't reveal ourselves the true identity of who we are. But God sees right through all these costumes and these facades to see who we are and to address our needs. And he is going to be the king and the ruler over that kingdom forever. If we read in Revelations, the 21st chapter, one of the great pictures of the heavenly scene and the descriptions of it, and I don't even think that comes close. I think that's just about the best man could do to describe what heaven's going to be like. And when we come to that place, because that's where Jesus is and that's where we're going to be, because he's looked for us, he's found us, and he's provided the remedy for all the dysfunction in our lives. And now he's going to be our king forever. And I've appreciated these words. And again, Sunday school class, if this isn't an advertisement for Sunday school, it is. But it says Jesus can't be our Savior unless he's our Lord too. You can only serve one master, because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You can only have one ruler. You can only have one king. You can only live in one kingdom, because the kingdom of light is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus came so that we can have the opportunity to choose the kingdom of light, where we can experience joys that we can't even imagine on this planet. But he doesn't wait. He doesn't wait until we get to heaven to give us all that stuff, all the good stuff. No, he's given us a family. And the older I get, the more of a treasure I see that family is. Family that I don't have anymore, that have gone on before me, but yet have shown me the way, who have invested in my life. Those who are with me now become treasures because of who they are, and that it is God who has given them to us. So we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to start enjoying one another. And yeah, we're all different. Some of us are a little odd, and I being the leader of that pack, a little odd group. But you know what? If we take a little bit of time to discover who someone is, we're going to find out, for the most part, they're pretty easy to love. And to live in an environment where you are loved, you are appreciated, you are honored, is a great gift. And that world of darkness doesn't do that whatsoever. But God, when he gave us Jesus, said, I see you. I see your need. And I'm going to do something about it. And he did all those things. Now the problem is, or the question is, or what remains to be unsettled, do I see God? Do I see my need? Can I or will I do something about it? Because if we make that choice, God will keep his promise to us that where he is, there we may be also. As Jesus marched, this was in the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life that he made this statement. In fact, in the beginning of the chapter, you'll find out 6 days before Passover. 6 days before Passover. When was he sacrificed? 6 days later, on Passover. As Jesus marched to the cross, this was a burning passion in his heart that we might know as his children in all future generations that I came to make a difference. And that was going to be accomplished by his death. And so he tells us he's going to die. And he didn't shirk away from it. He says, my heart's troubled. I'm troubled, but do I run from this hour? Or do I accomplish the purpose that God has given me? Jesus embraced the hour to fulfill the purpose. I implore each one of us to embrace the opportunity to fulfill the purpose God has for our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for the gifts of your mercy, the gifts of your grace, your goodness. And as we continue to pore over your words, as we continue to march towards Easter, where the greatest triumph that the world will ever know was accomplished, Father, fill us with that joy, with that purpose, knowing that we are where you are. And I pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen.